invite you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 8, page 645 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 11 through 21. Hear now God's holy word. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, and they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Amen. So many of you, if not all of you, know that I went to the military academy at West Point, New York. And we have many quirks and traditions at West Point. One of those traditions is called the goat. And the goat is not officially sanctioned by the school. But it's a very old tradition. And what that refers to is that all the other classmates get a donate money. They give to this pile of money. And at the end of the 4 years, the lowest ranking cadet, gets that pile of money. And it's a large chunk of money. And the goat is a play on the Naval Academy, okay? Just kind of fill you in on that. But anyways, my point is that I remember one of my classmates in my company, so a group of about 50 cadets that were real close, who lived together and trained together and stuff. He was kind of in competition for this. And the way it works is by the end of your fourth year, you're getting close to your fourth year, what it comes down to is about six, half a dozen cadets are kind of in the runs for it, and they have to get the lowest grades they can without failing and getting kicked out, and they're all pushing for it. It's really silly. Okay, their uniforms aren't kept up well, their room's not kept up well, they get low military grades. It's quite obvious, and it's a shame, really. They had this wonderful education, and at least their last year, they don't pay anything attention. It doesn't matter. All they got to get is a C-. I mean, they're going to graduate from one of the greatest institutions in the world. As I noticed my friend in my company, I was like, this is terrible. He's not making good use of this incredible education, access to all these officers, mentorship and training and all these good habit-building things that we do living in a military environment. It was a waste of resources. He misused the education that was given to him. And though the situation in this text is not so much education as much as it is revelation, there's two examples in this passage of Scripture of a misuse or not using well the revelation that one has been given. Access to information, access to God that is of great significance. And what's also important for us to think about and important for you to think about is that all of you have access to God's revelation. Not just in the sense of creation. Okay, we Everyone sees the creation of God. Psalms 19. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day after day pours forth speech. Okay, creation is revealing something about God. His eternal power and Godhead, Paul says in Romans 1. And all of you have that. But you also all have God's Word. And many of you have been hearing God's Word preached to you. You've had the Bible read to you. You've had access to this. And just like the Pharisees, just like the disciples. And the question is, how are you using this revelation? We're going to be looking at that topic tonight. And you'll recall the context. Jesus has just fed 4,000. Okay, near the Sea of Galilee. He gets in a boat with his disciples, which is his custom. And he goes to the region of Dalmanutha, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which was predominantly Jewish, which we see in this text. The Pharisees are there, and they come out to him. So he's doing these miracles, and he's just fed 4,000, and this is the situation. And what we learn in this passage of Scripture is that God's revelation is to be received with content faith and understood with personal reflection. God's revelation is to be received with content faith and is to be understood with personal reflection. So verses 11 through 13, my first point, receiving God's revelation. And then verse 14 through 21 is understanding God's revelation. Look with me at verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now the Pharisees are not really trying to have a healthy, honest conversation with him. They don't have faith in Christ. They're his enemies. They're seeking a way they can accuse him and lock him up. And they're seeking from him a sign from heaven, which is ridiculous because they've had all these signs already. They've had numerous signs. If we just turn a few pages in the gospel, we can remember Mark chapter 1, the voice from heaven at his baptism. Okay, they would have heard about that, if not witnessed that. Here we have multiple miracles that he's done. He's cast out demons. Okay, in Mark chapter 2, he healed a man that was lame. In the synagogues, he healed a man with a withered hand. He's done all these things. These are all signs from heaven. And yet they're still looking for a sign. They're not content. They're not content with the revelation that they have. And they're testing him. And this kind of test here is not the test that Gideon asked of God. And if you recall that story, you know, Gideon basically tested God, okay? He put the fleece down and said, God, if you're really privately communicating me this special revelation, you know, then have this, you know, happen to the fleece and, you know, the dew on one side and the other side, etc. And you could say that's a test, but in this context, the Pharisees are not content with the revelation that they have. This is a public situation. Gideon, it was a private revelation. Verse 12, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. What is Christ doing here? Christ is aggravated. That's what this is indicating. There's probably also some level of remorse. We know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. But he's aggravated. In his human nature, he's frustrated. And I find it helpful to just point that out because sometimes you can get aggravated, right? And if we're not careful, our aggravation, our frustration can turn into sin. But it's not necessarily a sin to be aggravated, to be agitated. We're in a fallen world. We get physically tired and things like that. So what we do with the next step is really the matter of sin. But Jesus is aggravated. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Jesus is basically saying, I am not going to reveal myself to you, my true self to you anymore. I'm going to shut you off to revelation. I'm going to shut you off to special revelation. And Amos, the prophet, because of the stubbornness of Israel, I can't remember exactly where this is. I'm not going to take the time to turn to it. But in Amos, he says that there's going to come a famine upon God's people. Not a famine of food, not a famine of water, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Can you imagine living in a place where you could not gather on the Lord's Day and hear a minister preach the Word to you? Can you imagine not getting on the internet and being able to upload the Bible if all your Bibles were gone? That's what's going on here. He's saying, you know what? No sign is going to be given to this generation. I'm cutting you off. My patience with you is over. But it's not just that. He leaves them. Verse 13, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. That's what happens to churches. That's what happens to churches that refrain from over and over again, generation after generation, from obeying God and following His Word. Ichabod, if you recall that story, the Old Testament story, Ichabod, the glory has departed Israel. I've left the temple. God leaves His people. That's what's going on here. God's patience runs out in the face of unbelief. R.C. Sproul said this: Scripture plainly teaches us there are limits to God's patience. He may forbear with us week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, until we become at ease in Zion and think He will always forbear with us. But there have been times in redemptive history when God's patience was exhausted. He gave people over to their sin. That's clear for mankind. We know that's clear toward mankind. Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Romans chapter 1, what does God do? He gives people over to their sins. He no longer restrains them. He just gives them over. But it also is true for even God's people. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. For one, here's an example of it. Nehemiah 9:3. Think about the exile. Think about the exile of Israel and Judah. Nehemiah 9:3 says, "Yet for many years you had patience with them," this is Nehemiah praying, "and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." I have done this following thing numerous times. I go up to the register at Target or something, and there's a sign in the chip reader. Okay, so I have a credit card that I'm not supposed to swipe. I'm supposed to put it reads the chip. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. And I can't tell you how many times there would be a plastic card inserted into the chip reader, and it says, "Please swipe your card." And I'm sitting here trying to put my card into the chip reader, and I'm not paying attention to the sign right there in front of me. I mean, I'm not thinking. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. Christ has given them many signs. They're not paying attention. I find it very helpful for us to reflect on this for a moment in two ways. First, in regard to the truth of the Christian faith. Perhaps you struggle with that. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not really sure about the Christian faith. One of the reasons why we read Luke 16 is because in that chapter, there's basically an illustration, a parable, where a man who's in hell, right, he says to Abraham, he says, listen, go and warn my brothers. Because if someone was to rise from the dead, okay, that would be an amazing revelation, a miracle. Then they would believe the gospel, the good news, the truth about God. And he says to them, if they do not heed Moses and the prophets, they will not heed them, even if someone was to rise from the dead. Moses and the prophets. That's a reference to God's word. That's a reference to Scripture. The fact of the matter is, if you're struggling with, you know, the truth of the gospel and the Scriptures, I commend to you the reading of Scripture. There's been plenty of evidences and proofs for Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says that there's many infallible proofs. He rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. All kind of miracles. If you're looking for more signs than Scripture, you'll keep looking forever. But I also want to speak to you in regard to just the Christian life. I mean, I can think of all kinds of things I would like to know. I would like to have full revelation. I don't want to become jovial here, but I just think, just by way of illustration, I mean, I would love for there to be a passage of Scripture that says, baptize your infants. Just a verse, you know, that says, baptize. That would solve a lot of problems. We have a lot more unity, visible unity in the church. Okay, I mean, and the list goes on. But the Bible is sufficient for us. We need to be content with this revelation. Okay, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Those things He has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are some things we're not going to understand. There's a sense in which I know where evil came from and why bad things happen to good people, quote unquote. Okay, why bad things happen to God's people. But there's another sense in which I do not know. I don't know. And insert your tragedy in current events. All the violence. Think about if that was your kids and your family members. Where's God? I wish I knew more about that. Do you? Do you wish you knew more? Had more revelation? We need to be content. We need to have a simple faith, a content faith, where we receive God's word, the revelation that has been given to us. This Bible is sufficient for the Christian life. I was talking to Will about this before the service. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It goes on. Why? That the man of God may be complete. Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's sufficient for us. And we need to be content in that and receive it with faith and love. So first, we see verses 11 through 13, receiving God's revelation with content faith. But verses 14 through 21, understanding God's revelation with personal reflection. Verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And this is the situation that's going to kind of progress. So again, think about it. 13 men, they go from the region of, now they're heading toward Bethsaida, okay? 13 men in a boat, they got one loaf. Okay, that's not very good. They need bread. So with that, Jesus says in verse 15, then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now what is Jesus saying? What does that mean? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the idea is he's talking about the doctrine, whether it's specifically taught or whether it's just practice, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Herod. Now, if you're reading the Matthew's account of the gospel, it says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. And I'm just going to address that briefly. Herod was a Sadducee, preeminently. He was half Jewish. He practiced some fake version of Judaism, like the Sadducees did. The Sadducees were in league with the government. that with those who were in power. And so he's mentioning, Mark's mentioning Herod because he is par excellence, or the chief Sadducee. Both of them had a doctrine. It was different. The Pharisees didn't need a dying Savior. They were outward and ceremonial. The Sadducees were much more materialistic. But he's warning them of their doctrine. And we should understand that this is how leaven's used. So Galatians 5:9, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's talking about the Judaizing heresy of combining Jesus and Moses. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about doctrine and how their doctrine drives them in their faith and what they believe. Leaven is not always used in regard to sin generally. It's more talking about the pervasiveness. It grows. You know, if you get in league with these guys, before you know it, they're going to infect you, just like leaven infects the whole loaf. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 16, we realize that the disciples totally miss it. Okay, they're aware of the fact they don't have a lot of bread. They're concerned with the fact that they don't have bread. And so they think he's talking about real bread. Verse 16 says, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And it's not terribly clear exactly what the disciples are thinking. If you think about it, it's kind of strange. The disciples are so consumed with physical bread and their hunger, they're not realizing what's going on. The best way to translate this is actually the way the ESV does it. It's just, and they reason among themselves about the fact that they don't have any bread. They're concerned about this. And they're not realizing who's in the boat with them. Who's in the boat with them? He just fed 4,000 people. They don't have, when Jesus mentions in verse 17, is your heart still hardened? Their heart's not hardened in the sense that there's no faith. We shouldn't interpret that way. They're spiritually sluggish. They're not reflecting. They're not remembering. They're not thinking back on what's just happened. Jesus rebukes them from that. And do you not remember? Do you not remember? He addresses their mental faculty. We talked a little about this morning in discerning the Lord's body, meditating upon it. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? I really appreciate Christ's words here because he says, do you not yet perceive? See, Jesus is not done with the disciples. And that's really encouraging. How many times have you refused to follow the right path and to obey God's revelation, and yet he still reigns patient? His patience is infinite. His patience, he does have patience with his people. Yet, in other words, he's gonna slowly bring them along. Then in verse 19 through 20, he reminds them specifically of the past. He makes them think. He asks them questions. Jesus is all about questions. He asks them about those two separate miracles where he fed many people. And they address the fact, yes. And the whole point is, listen, do you not realize who I am? Have you not made good use of the revelation that you've had? Are you that spiritually sluggish? You haven't thought about it and applied it to your life? I'm the Messiah. Okay, I'm the Lord of creation. I can take this loaf and I can feed us. And again, verse 21, he addresses their mental faculty. How is it you do not understand? Have you not made good use of these miracles? I cannot tell you how many times, I probably will remember now that I'm using this as a sermon illustration, but I can't tell you how many times I have left my office on Friday night, 5 o'clock, 4:30 or so, and I drive up 168, Highway 168, get off at Shaw, right by Save Mart, the arena, right? Packed house. Jam-packed house, and I'm stuck in traffic for 30 minutes. And I pull, you can't quite see it as you're getting off the highway. And you know, so I'm not thinking. Okay, I'm not thinking about what I know. I mean, it's happened so many times I'm embarrassed to talk about it. So I pull off Shaw and I pull under the highway, and I'm like, oh, I probably will remember now. But the point is that I wasn't making use of what I knew. I wasn't thinking about it, meditating, applying it to my life. Go up to Bullard, Sam, and take that exit. That's what the disciples are doing. That's what the disciples are doing. And we are to take this to heed. Take heed of this and not do that. We're going to sing Psalm 119b at the end because of how in that section we're called as part of our duties, okay, as part of our spiritual disciplines, to meditate on the revelation we've been given, to think about it, make good use of it. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 11, the memory is addressed. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's memorization. Memorization. But notice the meditation. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. Okay, that's going beyond just reading it. Thinking about it. What does it mean for me? Applying it to my life. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Now, I mentioned to you that God reveals himself in creation, general revelation, and in his word. Do you make good use of the revelation that you have? I was challenged by Dr. Curto when he came and preached my in my ordination service and then the following Sunday morning. And I'll tell you why, for multiple reasons. But one of the ways I was challenged is that after Sunday evening when I preached, and the car ride back, I said, Dr. Curto, can you give me some feedback? And that's an honest question, and he understood that, and it would have been fine for him to critique my sermon. Do you know what he said to me? It struck me. He goes, Sam, I was fed. That's all you need to know. And the point is that Dr. Curto, even though he's an older man and he's a better preacher, he was really listening to me. Because I was the preacher that night. And he said he was fed. Maybe I'm more sensitive to that because I went to seminary and I sat through preaching classes and we were supposed to critique the preachers. But do you listen? Do you actually think about the preaching of the word? And do you apply it to your life? You can do the same thing when you read the Bible. And I'm raising my hand on this, okay? I'm raising my hand on this. I know this because I've done it. You read the Bible. You check off your list. You close your Bible. And you go about your day. The scriptures are meant to be meditated upon, to think through it. It is good to read it. And I think that the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing those words that we read. Kids, if you don't pay attention in family worship, the Holy Spirit has a way of still bringing those words to your mind. We should reflect upon them. There's another way I think this is informative to us. We don't have Jesus, okay? Jesus is not here like the disciples. The disciples actually saw him. They saw the miracles. Okay, I'm talking about how does God reveal things to us? He's still doing that. And we need to learn from this and see how am I making good use. Think about prayer. It's a little different. What I mean by that is that as we go through our Christian life and we hear preaching, we read the scriptures and stuff, our conscience is being informed according to God's word. And when we pray, we need to stop and listen to our conscience and confess sin that pops up in our mind. Pay attention to your conscience. In that sense, the conscience can be revelation. And so you confess that sin before God. It's part of your devotion, your private life, and your communing. And lastly, we just need to remember what God has done for us and how he's been faithful to us. Yes, there's a sense in which that's going back to Scripture, but we can see how the Scripture is true in our own life. What am I saying? Matthew Henry writes this. We are overwhelmed with present cares because we do not understand and remember what we have known and seen of the power and goodness of our Lord Jesus. It would be a great support to us to consider the days of old. Okay, the disciples are not remembering. And we need to remember what God has done for us in our life. God's revelation is to be received with content faith and understood with personal reflection. And my question for you tonight is, are you making good use? That's the question now. Are you making good use of the revelation that you have? And do you believe it? And are you content with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have not yet given up with us. And we give you thanks that you will not give up on your people, on your church, on your elect. And that you are patient with us and you are our keeper. And no one can snatch us out of your hand. Father, we praise you that you have not only forgiven us, that you've given us your Spirit to illumine our mind and to enlarge our heart to love you. And we ask that you would do that in our life, specifically in the area of contentment and receiving your revelation with contentment, with a simple faith. And especially, we ask that you would apply your word to our heart, and that we would take heed to reflect upon your word. We ask that you would build us up and encourage us. And again, Father, we thank you for your patience for us when we are spiritually sluggish. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.